Good morning to everybody. Thank you for coming out to join us. We're happy that you are here. We had a rousing discussion in class. And in class, in talking about the Gene Taylor series on the chronological study of the life of Jesus, we are in that last week. We're actually towards the very end of the last week, where Christ has already been before the high priest, he's been before Herod, he's been before Pilate. Pilate has washed his hands of the situation. The soldiers have beaten Jesus. And next week we'll be talking about them taking him to be crucified. So we talked about the death and the events leading up to the death of Jesus this morning in class. In our lesson this morning, we are going to be talking about the birth of Jesus. It's that time of year when people of the world look to celebrate the birth of Christ, who, as they say, is the reason for the season. How do you respond to people when they ask you if you're going to be celebrating Christmas? That's really going to be the point of our discussion this morning. A disclaimer on the front end, if you will. We're actually going to have two different discussions. One, we're going to talk about what Christmas ain't. Then we're going to talk about what it is. When I began researching this material, I can't truly say I was surprised at what I found, but it was somewhat disturbing, to be very honest, to look at where it came from and Satan's influence in this holiday that we have today, at least how it began. According to scholars' research, and everything that I'm about to say here for about the next 15, 20 minutes or so, comes from people that are much brighter than I am that have done a lot of research. Christmas, the day on which the world celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ, is in fact connected to a pagan festival known as Saturnalia. Now, I'm going to tell you this. There are different origin stories for the holiday that people are celebrating at this time of year. What I'm going to be telling you is what the best that I could find in terms of what the scholars say. You've probably heard it said that there was actually a man named Kris Kringle who lived in a little village, who would go out and build toys for the kids every year and make sure each kid had their own little toy. That was the origin. Well, that is one of the rumors. But what we're going to be talking about is what I found in terms of those who had actually done some research. This festival known as Saturnalia, but not, however, for the reasons that you might assume. Scholars have always been aware that December the 25th is certainly not the actual date of Jesus' birth. The early church did not celebrate or commemorate the birth of Jesus, let alone keeping December the 25th as a day of any significance. That day wasn't connected to the birth of Jesus until sometime during the reign of Constantine, some several hundred years after his birth. That said, Saturnalia was a week-long Roman festival honoring the Roman god Saturn, which one of our planets in the solar system is named after. And since it started on December the 17th, it fell within what we now call the Christmas season. Interestingly, historical facts differ about whether Saturnalia celebrations were examples of charity or debauchery. Some accounts mention that the rich would pay the rent for the poor, or that masters and slaves would exchange clothing, and those types of things occurring during this time frame. But for most historians, this idea of debauchery seems to dominate the celebration of the Saturnalia celebration. In fact, the word Saturnalia has become synonymous with immorality and carousing. Not for us. We don't use the term today, but if you go back 100 or so years, it would have been. During the period of that celebration, Roman courts were closed. Roman law dictated that no one could be punished for damaging property or injuring people during that week-long celebration. Kind of sounds like a Super Bowl celebration, doesn't it? The festival began when Roman authorities chose an enemy of the Roman people to represent the so-called Lord of Misrule. Each Roman community selected a victim whom they forced to indulge in food and other physical pleasures throughout the week. At the festival's conclusion on the 25th, Roman authorities believed that they were destroying the forces of darkness when they would take that person that they had chosen and put them to death. The ancient Greek writer and poet, historian Lucian, in his discourse that is entitled Saturnalia, describes the festival's observance in his time. In addition to human sacrifice, he mentions things like widespread intoxication, going from house to house while singing naked, rape, other sexual license, and consuming human-shaped biscuits. In the 4th century, the Roman Catholic Church kind of appropriated or took for their own this celebration of Saturnalia. And one of the thoughts that is often put forth is that the Roman Catholic Church introduced Christmas to combat the people going out and celebrating this Saturnalia festival. So they came up with the idea that we'll turn it into a religious holiday. And apparently they had quite a bit of success in converting to Catholicism large numbers of pagans by promising them that they could continue to celebrate Saturnalia while still being in a right relationship with God. Think about that. Think about people doing these things and then claiming to be in a right relationship with God. I think you can see the difficulty with that. There's nothing close to being scriptural about any of these things, even to the most vivid imagination. So to remedy this, the religious leaders named Saturnalia's concluding day, the day on which that they would offer a human sacrifice. They named that as the date of the birth of our Lord and Savior. And changed the name of that celebration to Christmas. Can you see the connection? We talk about this on occasion. Christ Mass, which is the origin of the name. So when you look at what the historians have to say about the true origins of that holiday, it becomes disturbing. Stephen Nessenbaum, a professor of history at the University of Massachusetts Amherst, says this: in return for ensuring massive observance of the anniversary of the Savior's birth by assigning it to this resonant date, meaning a specific date, the Catholic Church, for its part, tacitly agreed to allow the holiday. Remember what we just talked about, that the holiday that's under they're talking about here is Saturnalia, the day of debauchery, or that week of. And that what the Catholic Church said that they were going to do when they instituted all this was, hey, you can go ahead and do that. But we're going to call this the birth of Christ. We see that today. When you get around the time of Easter and Lent, and what happens with people when they go out and they just engage in all of this stuff because they know they're going to give it up for Lent. So let's get it out of the way. The earliest Christmas holidays were celebrated by drinking, sexual indulgence, singing naked in the streets, a precursor to modern caroling. Some of the most depraved customs of the Saturnalia carnival were intentionally revived in 1466 when Pope Paul II, for the amusement of Roman citizens, forced Jews to race naked through the streets of Rome. This is from an eyewitness account. Before they were to run, the Jews were richly fed so as to make the race more difficult for them and at the same time more amusing for the spectators. They ran while the Pope stood on his balcony and laughed heartily. Don't panic. That's the first part of the lesson. This is not intended to discuss this particular holiday. That's not the point. The point is that we have an understanding in our minds that when somebody says, oh, are you celebrating Christmas? That we have an understanding of how to respond to that. We do not, as James pointed out, celebrate Christmas as the birth date of Christ. We do not. That's not what we see in the scriptures. We celebrate weekly the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Because that's what the scriptures teach us to do. Acts 20 and 7, the disciples gathered together upon the first day of the week to break bread. That's what we do. So we're not going to dispel or talk about that celebration per se. The problem is that many people have come to believe that December the 25th is scriptural. That you can turn in your Bibles and you can read about December the 25th. You cannot. It's not mentioned in the Bible anywhere. And because they believe that it's scriptural, that they believe it's commanded by God that we have some sort of a Christmas celebration. It is not commanded by God. We'll have a little bit more to say on that in a bit. The scriptures give no date or time frame for the birth of Jesus, other than to say this. In Luke chapter 2, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You talk about the good news of the gospel. Doesn't get much better than that. Now, you may not know, you've heard of longitude and latitude, picture a globe, longitude are lines that run this way, okay? Latitude are lines that run around the planet this way. Areas that are in the same latitude tend to have the same weather patterns and seasons and that type of thing in general. Israel, the country of, is in the approximate same latitude as are we. It's December the 25th today. How many shepherds are out in the field with their sheep? When I was growing up at the Clovis congregation, we had a man who was by profession a professional sheep shepherd. Say that fast five times. Mike Arcellus. I talked with Mike on more than one occasion. Shepherds don't have their sheep out in the fields this time of year. Number one, it's too cold. Number two, there's no grass. Nothing for them to eat. So they bring them in. They feed them hay or whatever it is they feed sheep. That's the same over in Jerusalem in that Israel area. Shepherds aren't out in the fields, and that's just one point. Most importantly, nowhere does the Word of God command that believers are to celebrate the birth of Christ in any way, shape, or form. That's not what we do. God doesn't command us to do that. It's never mentioned in relationship to any part of any worship service. There is absolutely no early church tradition of celebrating Christmas. But that's not to say that the scriptures ignore the birth of Christ, because they do not. This was an important day. Today, in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior. It doesn't get much more important than that, folks. So, we're going to spend some time now for the rest of this particular lesson talking about the birth of Christ. As was read into our hearing this morning in Matthew chapter 1, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. God, through Matthew, speaks of it briefly in Matthew 1, beginning in about verse 17 and kind of bumping into chapter 2. Doesn't go into a lot of detail. We see the interaction between Herod and the wise men that followed the star to worship the baby and to bring him gifts. And note what the Magi tell Herod in Matthew chapter 2, verse 5 beginning. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." That's a quote from Micah, chapter 5 and in verse 2. What I find interesting is that these Magi from the East knew the scriptures. They were quoting them to Herod. This is Old Testament. They had a recognition that what was taking place was the fulfillment of the prophecy from Micah. I see the hand of God at work in that. Luke gives the most details of the events that surrounded his birth. In chapter 2, we begin reading in verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. They had gone to Bethlehem because of the decree of Caesar Augustus that all people were to return to their home, for their ancestral home, for a census. Bethlehem was the ancestral home of Joseph, who was of the tribe of Judah. And it was here, in the stable where they were staying, that these wise men from the East found him. Now, there are some who will argue that the wise men actually came to the baby some 2 years later. I don't see that. I think that the account that we see in Luke dispels that. Luke also records the account of the angel appearing to the shepherds in the field. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Again, picture in your mind, shepherds out in the field watching over the sheep in this kind of weather. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. The angel said, "Do not be afraid. Today is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." What a revelation. The Messiah that the Jews had been waiting for so long, had been born. And then to support and confirm that proclamation, beginning in verse 13, suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." The thought that God was pleased with Jesus is a resounding thread that goes throughout the scriptures. We'll see here in a moment. I just wanted to point out, we get things in our minds and they kind of take root and they begin to grow. And sometimes those things are not necessarily accurate. The scriptures here tell us that the heavenly host praised God saying. I had always thought prior to my study that they were singing praises to God. It's not what it says. It says they were saying, giving praise to God. So whether they were singing it and that's what they were saying, or just food for thought, we need to be careful that we carefully read what the scriptures tell us and that we try to remove from ourselves my own thoughts and agendas and what my great-great-great-great-granddaddy believed. Okay? Let the scriptures tell us. That's where the truth is found. In Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 17, behold, a voice from the heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is at the occasion of Christ being baptized by John the Baptist. He was born, spent a little bit of time in Egypt, wound up going back to Nazareth where he was raised for about 28 years. Grew up as a carpenter's son. Implication being he was a carpenter. That's a rough life. It's not an easy life. Jesus was a man's man, I guess is the way to say it. And then he began his ministry. And he came, John the Baptist had preceded him, saying, to prepare the way, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and there's one coming after me, whose shoes I am not worthy to even lace. Jesus goes to John to be baptized, and John says, "No, no, no, I need to be baptized of you," recognizing the preeminence of Jesus the Christ. Jesus said, "No, I'm going to be baptized." And the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Listen to him. Pay attention to him. Hear what he has to say. The whole purpose of God coming in the form of man, Jesus, was to accomplish the purpose that the Lord had. James mentioned it this morning in his discussion at the Lord's table. Jesus came to save sinners. Quick revelation for us all. We qualify. Jesus came to save me. He came to save you. He came to save us. And he came to save everybody else out there too. That was his purpose. He lived his life, we're told, blameless. Read through the Old Testament. How many commandments are there? 614 or some crazy thing like that that they talk about? Jesus was blameless. That means he lived his life without sin. That's why he could present himself, willingly give himself to be the perfect sacrifice. That's why he was born. We can't ignore the birth of Jesus, nor should we. He was born to be our Savior. In Matthew 17:5, bright cloud overshadowed them. A voice came from the cloud, said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased," at the transfiguration. And they wanted to build an altar. Jesus said, "No." And God spoke, said, "You listen to what he says. Do what he says." Then in Luke 2:15, beginning, the angels had gone away from them. The shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. That's an important point, I think. Not what they do when they see the child in the manger. But notice, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And we've kind of gotten to the point in the lesson now where I think the lesson's going to be. Do you celebrate Christmas? And what do we do? I know what I do. I spend a little bit of time explaining why I appreciate the opportunity to gather with my family. I enjoy getting presents. I enjoy getting presents. Just for everybody's information. I enjoy that. We eat a lot of way too much good food. That's this time of year. But I spend a lot of time telling people, "Well, no, this isn't the birth of Christ." What was it that the shepherds are talking about? This day, there was born a Savior. Now, December 25th isn't the birth of Christ. But what a great opportunity to segue into teaching somebody about who Jesus is and what he did and why he did it. You want to celebrate Christmas? Good. Your understanding of the birth of Christ is a little bit skewed. No problem there. But let's talk about Jesus. Why do you want to celebrate it on this particular day? And why won't you celebrate it any other Sunday or any other day of the year? You see what's under discussion here? Mary took those things and pondered them in her heart. You know what's interesting? We're not really told what Joseph's reaction was. I've always wanted to know, you know? And food for thought. Luke goes on to give the account of Joseph and Mary taking Jesus to a priest to fulfill the commandment of the law. And when the 8 days had passed, before circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Remember the angel that came and talked to Joseph? He said, "You shall call him Jesus." He was given his preordained name. And then Luke goes on to tell how they went to present him at the temple, which is, according to the law in Exodus 13:1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast, belongs to me." Remember on the occasion of the 10th plague, the killing of the firstborn throughout Egypt in Exodus chapter 13, verse 15 beginning, came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man, the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrificed to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. Don't be too confused by that. What that is saying is, if my firstborn son is, if my firstborn's a son, then I sacrifice, I shed blood of the lamb or the goat or whatever, and it's that blood that redeems or buys back my son so he doesn't get sacrificed. That's all that's talking about. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as phylacteries on your forehead, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. The firstborn of the beasts were to be sacrificed, while the firstborn of each family was to be redeemed from the Lord with a sacrifice. Joseph and Mary take Jesus to the temple to fulfill the law in Luke chapter 2. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, two young pigeons. Luke then gives this account of Anna, the prophetess. Luke chapter 2, verse 38. At that very moment, she, Anna, came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Also at the temple, they encounter a man, Simeon, who has been told by the Lord that he would live to see the Messiah. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Notice what verse 32 says. Not only is the Messiah going to be the salvation for the Jews, but he's going to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. That's what Christ came for. It's what he died for. He was born to that very purpose, so that all, everywhere, could be saved. The birth of Jesus was not what you would call a very well-kept secret. The news of his birth spread rapidly in verse 33 of Luke 2. His father and mother were amazed at the things that were being said about him. He's still a baby. This is Luke 2. He's just been born. And already they're amazed at what people were saying about him. Let's go back now to another point that the account gives concerning what the shepherds did after seeing the baby. We're told that in verse 20 of chapter 2 that the shepherds went back to the fields, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Faithful followers of God, Christ, the Word, know that we're not commanded to celebrate the birth of Christ. But friends, there is no better opportunity for us to teach and to preach Jesus than during this time. Because people's minds are turned towards Christ. Not so much God anymore, but definitely towards Jesus the Christ. He is, by, as we've said, the reason for the season. What opportunity do we have to teach, to correct, and to guide? The birth of Jesus is important. Angels praised God for it. This day in Bethlehem was born to you a Savior. We don't ever want to discount it. Oh, we don't celebrate the birth of Jesus. No, we don't celebrate the birth of Jesus, but it's vastly important. Because God used that means to send the culmination of his plan for you and I. Christmas holidays, when I was, I'm going to have to ask about that. When I was working in the secular world, I always got this day off. I may have to talk to the elders about that one. Companies give you time off, paid a lot of times. What a great opportunity to get together with family and friends and, like I said, exchange presents, eat good food. But we're not celebrating the birth of Christ. We just celebrated his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what the scriptures command us to do. Do we do what the shepherds did? Do we glorify God and praise him for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins? Make no mistake, the birth of Jesus was what is called a force majeure, an event that changed the course of this world. And it's an event that can change the course of a life. Course of our lives, the course of the lives of those that we tell about Jesus and what God did through Jesus for us, what Jesus did for us, giving himself as a sacrificial lamb, dying upon the cross, willingly giving his blood so that our sins could be washed free. Willingly allowing my sin, our sin, to separate him from God. Because that's what sin does. That's what Jesus did for you and I. Do we praise God and glorify him for that? Or do we ignore him and say, well, you know, I've done all I need to do. I celebrated Christmas. God, at one point in time, ignored ignorance, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Change your will to his will. Come to him in faithful obedience, being baptized for the remission of your sins. And having been baptized, continue to walk in the fellowship with the apostles' teaching and each other in the breaking of bread. That's God's invitation. If you have not yet been baptized, you need to be, because you have not yet a relationship with God established through the blood of Christ. If having been baptized and somewhere along the way, Satan crept in and pulled you away, God wants you to come back. 1 John 1:9, he says, confess your sins. I'll be faithful and righteous to forgive those of you. If you're here this morning and subject to the God's invitation, we would invite you to come as together we stand and sing.